You turn with me now, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And verse 31. We read there, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And if you turn now also in the back of your Psalter to page 67, we are now in Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33 on page 67, question 88. "Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist?" Answer: of two parts, the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? Answer: it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer: it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Answer: only those which proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men." We have come in the Lord's Day's studies to a very important doctrine. The doctrine, the subject of true conversion. And it's certainly an important doctrine that when we confess there is such a thing as true conversion, we are also saying, are we not, that there is also such a thing as false conversion. And providentially also we have come in our study of Hebrews 11 to a most remarkable account of a true conversion. The conversion, the saving faith of the harlot Rahab. This morning we considered the destruction of the city of Jericho, that by faith the walls fell down. And there, you remember, we looked at the city from the vantage point of the Israelites who were circling around the city. This night, tonight, we hope to look at this same event, but this time from inside the walls of the city. And it's very appropriate that we would do so, because we believe that there are some of you here tonight who are within the walls of this city that is doomed to destruction. If ever there was a city of destruction, as John Bunyan paints it in The Pilgrim's Progress, it is Jericho. And therefore those who find themselves in this city need more than anything else to find the way of escape, to find the way out of Jericho. Samuel Rutherford said, "Build not your nest on the forest of this world, because God has sold the forest to death." And so we say to you tonight, build not your nest, your life, on the walls of this city that is doomed to destruction. And surely the question then is this: that if we find that it is true that we belong to this city that is doomed to destruction, surely the question is, how can I get out? How can I escape? It's really the same question as the Lord's Day is asking. What is true conversion? How can I know that I have been truly converted? Well, in our Lord's Day, and in the faith of the harlot Rahab, we have faith's escape from Jericho. Come with me then and see the way of escape through the lens of this harlot's faith. And may it be true this evening. Hear, and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And looking therefore at faith's escape from Jericho, we want to consider four thoughts concerning the faith of this harlot woman. We want to consider, firstly, the wonder of Rahab's faith. Secondly, the source of her faith. Thirdly, the effect of her faith. And then lastly, the result of her faith. The wonder, the source, the effects, and the final result of Rahab's faith. Faith's escape from Jericho. First of all, the wonder of Rahab's faith. All saving faith is wonderful. The fact that there would be anybody here this evening who would have true evangelical faith and repentance is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Faith is God's gift. It is undeserved. It is demerited. And so all faith is wonderful, but there appears to be something particularly amazing about the faith of this woman, this harlot Rahab. And it's amazing because of the city in which she lives. Let's just spend a little time at looking at this city of Jericho. It was, we said, the city of destruction. But that's not how the people inside the city would have viewed it. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 3, we are told that Jericho was a city of palms. It was an oasis of pleasure, an oasis of prosperity. It was a place where there was entertainment and there was prestige and there was security with the big, double, impregnable walls that secured it. But it was a city that was doomed to destruction. God says in Joshua 6:21, as we saw this morning, it was to be utterly destroyed. And again, the Hebrew idea here is that the city was to be given over to God. That's the idea of utterly destroyed, given to God for the purpose of destruction. You know the New Testament word for this? Anathema. Anathema, cursed. And you know how Paul uses that word in the New Testament. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to God for destruction. Well, the city of Jericho, we also say, deserved judgment. The punishment was not capricious. It was just. It was fair. And you know people are going to say, they're going to point at God and say how barbaric this God coming to these innocent people and wiping them out. Well, look at Jericho. Take a look inside Jericho. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, God gives the reason why he is driving the people out. And it's for the wickedness of the people. And Scripture, along with much of the archaeological evidence that has come to light in recent years, points to the extreme and severe wickedness of these people. There was gross idolatry. There was moon worship. There were random beheadings of people. There was gross sexual immorality. There was vile fornication. There are things that we wouldn't even mention from this pulpit. This was a city of great, great wickedness. And this surely teaches us how God deals with sin. It teaches us that the soul that sins, it will die. It teaches us what the psalm says, that their sorrows will be multiplied, that hasten unto other gods. But let us not forget also that this city had time to repent. It was one of the oldest cities in the world at the time. It had existed long before Abraham walked through the city, no doubt, some 400 years before. You remember back there in Genesis 15, God says the iniquity of the Amorites, that's this people here, it's not yet full. It's getting there, but it's not yet full. This is that same people. It was a city then over which God was angry, but it was a city over which God was patient, long-suffering. Jericho had many reasons to repent. Jericho neighbored Sodom, and all these years ago it would have seen the smoke rising in the far distant horizon. Sodom, the smoke rising from it. It heard, as Rahab tells us, of what God had done to Pharaoh in the Red Sea. It had heard of what happened to Og and Sihon, the king of the Amorites. It had seen the enemies of God fall one by one, and yet Jericho is saying, I am not going to fall. You see, that's why Hebrews 11:31, our text says, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. With them that believed not. With them, the word could be very well be translated, with them that obeyed not. They did not obey. Rahab lives in a city that is teeming, full of hard, long unbelievers. Her family are unbelievers. Her work colleagues are unbelievers. Everybody she has ever known is an unbeliever. With them that believed not. Maybe some of you here feel alone. You've come into the Christian life and you feel alone. You're in schools, you're in campuses, you're in colleges, you're in workplaces, and you feel very alone when Monday morning rolls round. Think of how Rahab felt. How alone she was in this city when she began to exercise faith. Well, the iniquity of the Amorites is about full now. Years have passed, opportunities have come and have gone. The smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah has long since disappeared. Now the Israelites, the children of Abraham, are now on your borders. Time is running out. So Rahab lives in a wicked city. It's the city where Rahab the harlot lives. And she is one of the worst, it seems, in this city of immorality. She is known there as the harlot, the prostitute, the immoral woman, the woman on the edge, quite literally on the edge of the city. The slum. Here's Rahab. And this is all highlighting the wonder of her faith. In this city, here she is. Here she is, the harlot, with this miserable profession. The abuse she has to suffer. No one to comfort her. The degradation of this profession. Rahab, the notorious sinner, the godless sinner, the hopeless sinner. Ripe for judgment, the sword of justice now dangling above her head. Is this your picture tonight? Rahab is a picture of all those who are dead in sin, doomed to destruction, without God, without hope, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenant of promise. Do you not then read these words and say, this is utterly amazing. That with these five words, by faith, the harlot Rahab. By faith, the harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Well, if it's not amazing to you and to me, it was amazing to Rahab. And I know what was in her heart even before these lyrics were ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The wonder of Rahab's faith. But let's look then at the source of Rahab's faith. If a sinner like Rahab could be saved, could be truly converted, then surely you who are lost this the Sabbath evening. You who are unconverted here tonight, surely there is something here for you. Are you not wanting to know, as I do, where did this faith come from? How is it possible that in a world such as Rahab is living, that we could ever read by faith, Rahab? Where did it come from? What is the source? She lives in a debauched city with a debauched profession. How in this world do we read by faith, Rahab the harlot? Because if we know the source of Rahab's faith, then surely you can say, then I can get to that source too, for my own soul. Well, you have to look a long, long, long way back if you want to look at the source of Rahab's faith. Before she put the scarlet cord out her window, before the spies came that she received in peace, yes, before the Israelites came out of Egypt, yes, before the mountains were formed, before the hills were brought forth, before the world was, the Lord Jesus Christ was putting a scarlet thread around Rahab in that everlasting covenant when he said of her, "My delights are with the sons of men. My delight," he was saying in eternity, "is with the harlot Rahab." He was saying of Rahab, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You ask what made this woman believe when the whole city around her did not. How come she believes when multitudes of Israelites who had gone through the Red Sea and had been fed with manna and had seen Moses and the water gushing out of the rock, that they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief? How do they perish, and how does Rahab the harlot in this situation receive life? I know what Rahab would say. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I know what John would say as he writes in a later letter, "The elect lady, the elect lady." This is why, you see, the spies who come to Rahab's house are more than just spies. Did you notice that? Did you notice that in Joshua 6? You would notice it if you read James 2 as well. They're referred in both these places, Joshua 6:25 and James 2:25, as messengers. Messengers. And now what is the source of faith? Where does faith come from? Where did Rahab get it? The same place you need to get it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Messengers. The Lord was saying, "Go, send messengers to Rahab's house." What a lesson in sovereign grace. They're more than spies, but grace finds the sinner. And faith then is always the work of grace. God is the one who is sovereignly directing the spies to Rahab's house. People ask, why did they go into a prostitute's house? Wrong question. Why did they not? God sovereignly sends these messengers to Rahab's house. And what do you find Rahab saying? Look at what Rahab says in chapter 2, verse 9. "I know," she says, "the Lord has given you the land." How do you know that, Rahab? How do you know that? Don't you see the walls of Jericho around you? How do you know that the Lord is going to give them the land? Look at verse 10. "For we have heard." We have heard. She did not see the Red Sea opening up. She did not go through it with the Israelites. She did not see the manna that was there every morning. She didn't see the water. She didn't see the destruction of Og and of Sihon. But she heard. The people who did see these things, many of them perished because of unbelief. She did not see these things, but she heard them. And what she heard, she believed. You have been told a lot more than Rahab. So have I. You have been told of one who died. You confessed it this night, did you not? Of one who died and who rose again from the dead. One who went to Calvary and there crushed the head of the serpent. And the one in his death and through his blood has given forgiveness of sins to the chiefest of sinners. You've heard that. Rahab had not. But what she heard, she believed. Have you believed? Have you believed? Oh, how Rahab will rise in judgment against those who hear the full truth of the gospel and do not believe. She does with the little that she has so much. With the so much that we have, we do so little. But what distinguishes then Rahab from the rest of Jericho? Because the rest of Jericho heard as well. The rest of Jericho heard and trembled as well. Rahab says that, does she not? We are all afraid. Your terror has fallen upon us, for we have heard. The difference is this. She receives the word by faith. She believes it. It's one thing to tremble. It's another thing to believe. From what Rahab had heard about Pharaoh and about the Red Sea and about this people, maybe she had heard of Abraham who had passed 400 years ago and the Lord had given a birth, had given a son to Sarah who was past age. And now here are these people again. They've come out of Egypt. And Egypt, what has become of Egypt? Oh, Jericho must have known what had happened to Egypt. Even archaeology tells us of these letters that were sent by Jericho to Egypt saying, come and help us. We are your servants, Egypt. Pharaoh, come and help us. These people are now at our doorstep and we need your help. Letter upon letter. But nothing returns. No letter comes back. Why not? Because the Egyptian army is decimated. And surely the people should have said, what happened, the report that we've heard is true. But they don't. But Rahab does. Rahab concludes that the promise that was given to Abraham is now coming to pass, and the very fear that I see on the faces of my fellow countrymen, the very fear that is etched on the fabric of the army and the politicians and the king and the people and the strong men, that fear tells me that the basis of that fear is that the gods that are worshipped in here are dead, but the one that is worshipped out there is alive. And her conscience agrees, and light begins to flood into the dark soul that was Rahab's. And she falls and she worships the Lord, the one living and true God. And he from his holy place looks down, does he not, to hear the mourning of the prisoner, the one who is appointed to death. And he does what he has always done and what he will always do. The prayer of the destitute, he surely will regard. The wonder of Rahab's faith, the source is the word that she hears. Now look at the effect of Rahab's faith. True saving faith is the act. Mark this well. It is the act of a living soul. Where there is saving faith, there will be effects that can be heard and that can be seen by others, as you and I heard last Lord's Day morning. That is why James 2:25 tells us that Rahab the harlot was justified by her works when she received the spies with peace. Remember, the point James is making is not that a person is justified on the basis of their works, but rather that the faith they profess to have will necessarily evidence itself in good works. In every true conversion, there will be what question 90 says, a love and a delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Necessarily so. If there are no good works, then there is no true faith. There is no true conversion. If there is no good fruit, there is no good tree. Well then, let us look at the effect of Rahab's faith, and we notice here that she makes confession of faith. She confesses her faith in the one living and true God. She confesses that He is powerful. Verses 9 and 10, she looks at what He has done in Egypt and the Red Sea, and she looks at the fear of the pagans in Jericho, and she confesses this God is powerful. She confesses that He is the only God. She is a monotheist. She believes in one God. She lives in a city that believes in many, many, many gods. But she has come to a different mind. She says at the end of verse 11, "The Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." She confesses her sin. She confesses, "I am among a people that are doomed to die." She confesses, "It is a fearful thing for me to fall into the hands of the living God." And if you believe that you are in the city of destruction, you ought to tremble. There ought to be fear. This poor woman knows enough that she is lost. Oh, she lived for a long time in the world. She lived long enough to dress in its clothes, to imbibe its morals, to speak like the people, to think like the people. And maybe there are some of you here and you say, "Well, I've been in the world long enough. I've been in unbelief long enough, and the situation is hopeless." But Rahab may well have concluded that, but you notice that just days and hours before the judgment comes, here come the messengers. What an amazing God. Right on time, here come the messengers. Christ said to divine justice, says Rutherford, "Stay until I woo my bride. Stay until I woo my bride." Here come the messengers. With a message of peace. Why are you heeding the gospel tonight? Why are you heeding the gospel tonight? It's God speaking to your soul. God telling you that you must be saved. Yes, that your time of opportunity is running out, but there is mercy now. She confesses her sin, but she also confesses that there is mercy in God. There is mercy in God. She never heard what we heard last Lord's Day evening. She never heard what Micah said these some hundreds of years later. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy?" She never heard that. But look what she says. She says, "Swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and you will save my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Now this word kindness is the word that is the covenant word. It's the word that's often translated loving kindness. Not just hopeful kindness, but kindness that is bound by covenant. His chesed. That's the word. She's come to a realization that there's mercy in this God. That He is a God of mercy, a God who will deal in covenant for the sake of His Joshua. "For me, a hell worthy sinner." Is this your confession tonight? Do you confess that God is the Lord in heaven above and on the earth beneath? You say, yes, I do. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you confess that you by nature belong to a lost and a doomed people? And that if there will be a way of escape for you, then it's mercy that you need. But notice now that Rahab has more than mere confession. You know there is another effect of faith. Effect one, confession. Effect two, conduct. Read James 2. But let us note now some things about her conduct. We could summarize it in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. First, she has a sincere sorrow of heart, that she has provoked God by her sins and more hates them and flees from them. Second, she has a sincere joy of heart through Christ, and with love and delight desires to live according to the will of God in all good works. Well, how is that expressed in the life of Rahab? It's expressed in this way. She turns. That's what conversion means, to turn. Well, she turns from her former evil life. I believe, I don't have time to go into it all right now, but I believe that although she is called a harlot and often is referred to as a harlot in time to come, that even here, though, when the spies meet her, I believe that she has already forsaken her past way of life. We read in Joshua 2, verse 6, that when she goes to hide the people up on her roof, that she has stalks of flax in her roof. Why does she have stalks of flax in her roof? Because she's spinning. It's a different trade. She has put away her former trade. She has a new life. She turns away from her former evil life. She turns away from her former friends and acquaintances. The fellowship of the world is enmity with God. Rahab would have found herself as alone in Jericho as Lot did in Sodom. But now she associates with the people of God. She says, like her daughter-in-law would say some years later, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." She receives the spies in peace. She has a love and a respect for the people of God. She's even willing to risk her life for the people of God. She's saying that though I am here in Jericho, yet my heart is out there in Israel. Although I am around these people, yet the people I desire to be with are the people who are out there. That's where my heart is. And though I feel stuck in this situation here, she shows compassion and pity and love and affection for the people of God. "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, when you have love one to another." Faith always leads to separation. To profess to have faith and to be at home in the world is to have a faith that is vain. It is no treachery to leave the kingdom of Satan. We have no right to be sinning. The sooner you get out, the better. You must, Psalm 45 tells us, you must forsake your father's house and people that are thine. Then of the king desired will be your beauty vehemently. Because he is thy Lord, do thou him worship reverently. But then also you notice that she wants good for her family. Her family. Well, where were her family? The harlot Rahab. No doubt her husband had died. Well, where were her family to support her? Why did her family not welcome her in and say, "Rahab, you come in with us. We'll support you. We'll look after you"? Where were her family? I don't know. But I know Rahab's heart for them. She doesn't say, "Leave them. Oh, that's fine, there will be salvation for me. But leave these people out there who treated me so ill." No, she says, "I want their salvation too. Remember my father, remember my mother, remember my brothers, my sisters, remember all that they have." There is a mark of grace. You seek the good of other souls. Well, the last thing then to say about her conduct is that she now lives a life of obedience to God's will. the spies, the messengers, they part, they go away, they go down the rope to safety. And we read there in 2:21, we're not surprised to read it. She sent them away, they departed. And what did she do? It seems that immediately she bound the scarlet line in the window. The scarlet line, the scarlet thread, the scarlet cord. It's hard not to connect the scarlet thread with what happened in Egypt. Don't you think the messengers would have thought of that? The scarlet, the blood that was put on the doorposts and upon the lintels that marked out this house for safety when all others without it were doomed. That this scarlet, speaking of blood, would be the way of escape and the way of salvation. When I see the blood, I will pass over Rahab. Well, there's no doubt that there's blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant upon Rahab. That someone had died for Rahab so that she would not be destroyed. But there is another plausible theory too with this scarlet thread, and that's this, that it was, as it were, a confession of sin. Scarlet in the Bible is often connected with sin as well. And that what is being pictured here by the scarlet thread, it could well have been what used to be on the front of her house. The red light district we speak about. Something like that. So that this was the sign that marked her out for the sin of prostitution. But now that thread is taken away. And now that thread, that scarlet thread, was now put out in front of the church, as it were, confessing the sin to the church. Both these things have truth in them, but this is what we can say with certainty. Rahab obeyed. She was told to put the scarlet thread out. She did. She was told to stay in her house. She did. Faith always obeys the word of God. Then lastly, having seen the effects in Rahab's life, her confession and her conduct, let us now look at the result. Our text says that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Rahab perished not. She's living on the edge of the city wall. Rahab, no doubt, would have seen the people marching round and round. And I just wonder, I know the people marching round were to be in silence and they did not say anything. But I just wonder, as Rahab looked out and with her scarlet cord marking out her house, as this is Rahab the harlot's house, that as the people marched round and round the city, and that no doubt as she looked out at them from her window, that she would see one or two nudging the friend and saying, there's the scarlet line, or just pointing, and you could tell what they were thinking by their point. There's the harlot's house. Maybe she felt ashamed. Maybe she felt convicted because of her sin. Maybe she felt discouraged. Maybe she wondered, maybe this sin will damn me. But I wonder too, and I just put it out, I wonder too, if there was not another man who was walking round that company, one that we read of this morning who was called the captain of the Lord's host, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wonder if, as she looked out that window and saw the crowd of people pointing and saying, there's the scarlet sinner's house, that there was not another man that she caught eye with. And if she saw into his heart, she would see something, she would hear something different. She would hear this, Rahab, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as the wool. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Maybe you have scarlet sins to confess. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God does not need to find goodness in you, and he will not find goodness in you before he will show mercy. He has found all the goodness that he needs in the person and the work of his Yeshua, his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we read it this morning, and we'll read it again. Here's the result of Rahab's faith. Joshua 6:25. Joshua saved Rahab. Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even unto this day. She dwells in Israel unto this day. It's the time of writing, yes, I know. But is there not something even more glorious here? She dwells in Israel until this day. What happens to Rahab? She's adopted into the family of Israel. She marries a man called Salmon, not an ordinary man. His father, we read from Matthew 1, the account there, his father was Nahshon. Nahshon, you read about in Numbers 7. Nahshon was a prince. Nahshon was a prince from the tribe of Judah. Rahab marries the son of Nahshon, the prince from the tribe of Judah, Salmon. They have a child. They have Obed. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. What does Psalm 113 say about the barren woman? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of the people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. A joyful mother of children. Who are her children? Boaz, David, and then all the way, you know, to the fullness of time, when you read that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Who saved Rahab? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We saw this morning that Jericho perished. The walls came down. Our text speaks of them that obey, that believe not, that obey not. Here, my friend, is the question for you. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed this glorious gospel of salvation? The New Testament gives an alarming description of the judgment that is coming. The Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Rahab perished with those that obeyed not. You will perish if you do not obey the gospel. The list in Revelation 21 lists sins of those who will be cast out, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the harlots, cast out, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire unquenchable. And there's another one in that list, the unbelieving. The unbelieving. You have not believed in this Christ and you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, then the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. But we can say without any shadow of a doubt that there is no sin in your past No sin in your present that will condemn you if you will come to Christ by faith. Unbelief will damn you forever, though. Here is Rahab, and her faith saved her from the doom that was in Jericho. But surely you ask the question, if it saved Rahab, can it not save me? Can we not have the same faith as Rahab? Though I have been defiled in sin, though my sin is like scarlet and my sin is red like crimson, can it not too be like wool? Has God not sent His Son into the world to save men from their sins? Has He not sent you, even tonight, a messenger of peace? Terms of peace is God. He is saying to you tonight, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like the wool. Who is on the Lord's side? Either you have Jesus as captain of salvation, or you have Him as judge to destroy. Which side are you on? Are you in the city, or are you without it? Who is on the Lord's side? Will you confess Him? Jesus Christ is Savior, and Jesus Christ is Lord. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Amen. May